chapter 4 for a Bible study. Raise your hand if you haven't already, and Janie, you pass out a prayer card if you didn't get one. Everybody got them? Oh, and then the onliners, you can send yours in to bbfohioprotonmail.com. And there's a reminder to silence your cell phone ringer. Verses 5 and 7, as I said, is where we will begin. But we want to remind you, this Sunday, spring forward.
Woohoo!
Yes. Oh, sorry.
Why does that excite you?
Oh, because I get to sleep in. Oh,
yeah, you told me.
Like all summer?
Yeah. She has reason to be excited. We just have to put a muzzle on her, that's all.
Sorry.
But, also, it's a good time to check your smoke detector batteries. We didn't do that last time, and in the middle of the night, you'll hear a chirp over and over until you do. All right, so that's your reminder. Before we get into the current events update, we ask you not to talk over the speaker or the video clips we may show, and to hold your question and comments to the end of update. Number one, Israel at war, and that is as of today's date, 3/6/24. It's day 152. Still 134 hostages unaccounted for if they're alive. More and more reports are coming out saying they're probably not. And that's a very sad thing. And the UN is an anti-Christ, anti-Israel terror organization. Yeah. That's not an opinion. They were involved in the October 7th attacks. Not everybody in the UN was involved, but their agencies, including UNRWA and others. And so this is the UN, Israeli convoy, or envoy, Israeli envoy to the UN discussing that.
Well, let's first say very clearly, Benita, it took 150 days for the UN to say anything in a reality in which we know we believe you, unless you're a Jew, of course.
Right.
So we understand that the atrocities that were perpetrated of sexual crimes were a huge part, war crimes, crimes against humanity, listed as such with intentionality in a systematic manner. We understood that from what the barbaric savages that perpetrated those atrocities live streamed themselves. What the special advisor to the Secretary General failed to mention is that they were not able to meet with the majority of the victims because they were murdered in the aftermath or while they were being raped. And so we have to be very, very clear on this double standard that was in many ways just highlighted by this case of sexual crimes used in the 10/7 massacre with intentionality and with the intent to commit those war crimes and those crimes against humanity by a genocidal terror organization that received orders to do precisely what they did on that day.
It's just, I have to believe, I have to hope that most of these Americans, so-called, who are out protesting Israel are totally ignorant of the reality of October 7th. Because anybody who knows what happened on October 7th to these poor kids, these men and women, brutally raped and abused and killed. And it has become a thing where you're not supposed to just tell the truth, you're not supposed to speak honestly. They are just doing what their religious founder did. That's exactly what Muhammad did. When you ask, what would Jesus do? Never did that, did he? What would Muhammad do? Exactly what Hamas did on October 7th. Not all Muslims would do that. Not all Muslims are that evil, but their religion is. And if they, any Muslim who follows the example of the founder of their religion is that evil. That's the brutal truth. Innocent, unarmed, helpless girls brutally gang raped by Islamist Hamas. That's the reality that the UN took 150 days to speak against. And they, their so-called condemnation wasn't there. It was a report. But they barely made any condemnation of any of that. 150 days after mass murder and mass gang rape, the UN releases what's called a report. They should just have 100 days ago, 125 days ago, at least, and had just condemned it. But that's telling you who the UN is. Listen to some more of this.
Why has the silence been deafening up until now? As you say, it's 150 days until you hear these so-called findings. As you say, most of the people who were gang raped are dead. The survivors, it's going to take time to get their testimonies, as we just heard. Why has it taken so long? Why did international organizations, women's organizations, take so long to even condemn what happened?
So it is a symptom of the systemic failure. The entire system, the UN Secretary General explained after 10/7, not only without an unequivocal condemnation, but explained that 10/7 did not happen in a vacuum. The understanding that the United Nations, a part of the mechanism that was created in the post-World War II rules-based order to ensure that never again, has become part and parcel of enabling again and again. And we're only talking about one manifestation of that. Of course, we can mention UNRWA, of whom hundreds of workers are also doubling as Hamas terrorists that perpetrated those atrocities, that raped, that burned alive, that massacred, that abducted, and that held those hostages in their homes, doctors, teachers, social workers, under pay of the UN. So this is just one manifestation of systemic failure of the international institutions and the principles and the mechanisms created. And I want to say that is not just a problem for the nation state of the Jewish people that was attacked on 10/7, or for Jews around the world that are attacked in the wake of those atrocities all over the place. Montreal, Toronto, New York, Berlin, there is not a city that has not seen demonstrations, pro-Hamas demonstrations that are attacking Jews around the world. That is a problem for all who cherish the foundational principles of life and of liberty that those institutions were entrusted to uphold, promote, and protect.
You just do your research. We've shown it in previous current events. The UN workers have been involved in the persecution of Christians, and it includes just terrible persecutions in places in Africa. And joining and assisting Muslim persecution of Christians in places like Nigeria. And they have been exposed as being involved in the child sex slavery and trafficking. The UN, it's been exposed. It's a fact. And this is all setting the stage for the coming Antichrist system. And in the meantime, we will stand with Israel.
Amen.
And we are going to be condemned by not only the Jew-hating Muslims and people like that, you're going to be condemned by devil-possessed professing Christians. And there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who will condemn you right now. We're standing with Israel. So you better watch it. Some of those people you think are Christians, you better watch it. Anybody can call themselves a Christian. And we have more to say about that other times. But secondly, just a couple of headlines in the headline roundup. The Christian Post reported this, that Biden can't force Christian doctors to perform trans surgeries.
Good.
This wicked, reprobate Joe Biden and his administration have tried to force Christian doctors to kill babies, and now they're trying to force Christian doctors to mutilate children. And thankfully, we still have enough judges, and I want to say it flat out, don't thank the Bushes.
Amen.
Or the Democrats.
Amen.
Don't thank progressive Republicans. There's only one man who put sound conservative judges in the federal courts. His name is Donald Trump. That is a statement of fact. Anybody doesn't like it can lump it. I'm going to tell the truth about this stinking uniparty agenda from the Democrats and Republicans. They're a bunch of antichrists.
Amen.
And I don't care what party you call yourself, I want to know what you stand for. And if you're a globalist, you're useless. You're a traitor. And we've talked about that. Global trade is one thing. We believe in trade. All that globalism is antichrist.
Amen.
And so the small print there said, a federal court has ruled that Christian healthcare workers cannot be forced to perform elective body disfiguring surgeries for individuals who identify as trans, despite a mandate from the satanic Biden administration.
Amen.
So if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to look into it. You need to educate yourself. I tell you as much as I can in the short amount of time we have for current events, but look at what they do to these children when they give them the surgeries. Look at the effects of the hormone therapy on these children. Children who can't get a tattoo. Children who can't take an aspirin at school without parental permission. Children who can't go into a rated R movie. And yet they can then, behind their parents' backs, go get on hormone therapy and then be ready so that as soon as they turn 18, they can be mutilated. Mm-hmm. It's just an amazing satanic thing. And secondly, this is just a headline from Breitbart. Shock. 30% of migrants entering Mexico have STDs. Why does that matter? Because a huge number of them are being brought in for sex slavery and the prostitution. And so they're going to spread those. And you may say, well, they get what they deserve. You know, there is punishment for your sin. That's true. But we should not knowingly be bringing that into our country.
Amen.
And it's not going to just hurt them. It's destroying our healthcare system, covering all the STDs and all the diseases as a result of that. It's bankrupting the system so that then you can't get, and your family and your loved ones can't get the healthcare they need. And your premiums, why are your premiums going up? Because of this. So that's all I got for current events. Be informed, pray, and act accordingly. As we take any comments or questions you got before we get into the Bible study. Anybody got anything you want to ask or add or comment on? Just letting you know you got a visitor. All right. Before we get into prayer and get into the Bible study, I just want to mention, I talked to some of you beforehand, but just to let you know that we drove down to Southern Ohio and had a funeral for my dad, and he is with the Lord. His body went into the ground to be raised at the rapture, and very pleased with the message brought by his pastor of 30 some years who discussed that and then preached the gospel and made a very clear gospel presentation.
Amen.
Number of unsaved people there that heard that clear presentation. Mm-hmm. So we're very happy with that, and had a good we had a full house, and that's after Dad outliving most of his co-workers and classmates and everybody. If if they were still around, we would have needed two or three of those rooms to fill up. And if you knew my dad, you'd know it was a very, he was a very humble man. He didn't get a big following by being flashy or calling attention to himself, and things he did for people we won't even find out about until we get before the Lord at the judgment seat. And that's who I've tried to model my life after. And he wasn't a pastor. He was a trustee in the Baptist church that I grew up in. But in the ministry, it shouldn't be any different. And that's why so many of these, you know, I call them attention whores. Excuse me if that's not a proper term. But the media whores is what I think I call them. They're always trying to get attention on themselves and make everybody think they're something. And that's why you hear me say all the time, Greg Miller is nothing. I should be in hell right now. Yep. Jesus Christ is everything.
Yeah.
And it's all about the book. It's all about the Word of God, not about the preacher. And I had that kind of an example as a dad. And so, for those of you who are wondering, that's how it went. And with that, let's go ahead and get into the Bible study with a word of prayer. And ask Brother Dan, if you would. Would you have a Bible study prayer?
Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this opportunity to look at and study your word. And just ask you to bless the reading and bless the understanding of your word.
Yes.
And just through all the different things going on, especially here with Greg and his dad, and just everybody else too, the things going on in their lives, that you help us to bring us through each of those things.
Amen. All right. Micah 4, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. And we're moving kind of slow just because I'm having so much fun. I hate to go fast through these passages that are dealing with, well, it's dealing with the future of Israel, but it's also our future.
Yep.
When Jesus is ruling and reigning from a throne in Jerusalem, he's King of Israel, King of kings, Lord of lords.
Amen.
He is ruling and reigning. And the Bible says you and I will be ruling and reigning with him.
Amen.
So while a lot of what we're dealing with is for Israel, it's about our future too. As long as you keep that perspective and you understand as we continue. I also want to say that I found this little clip, and I don't know where it originated. And if anybody wants to sue us, that's a fair use. And well, we're not making any money off of it, but I just had to show you that. I think that's a picture of the Tribulation Temple from an artistic, computer artistic rendering. And he's going to be right there. Just keep that in mind as we study this. He's going to be right in there. And I like the fact that they didn't show Kenny Loggins sitting on the throne. You know what I mean? It says that he's like in glory, he shines. And so I just think that's the best way to put it.
You said the Tribulation Temple. Do you mean the Millennial Temple?
Didn't I say, I meant to say Millennial Temple.
I think you meant.
I'm sorry. Yeah, it is the Millennial Temple. The Tribulation Temple will be a farce and a blasphemy. But yeah, this is during the millennium. And it's just an artistic rendering, but I just thought it was really, as far as my understanding, very accurate of what it's going to be like to worship Jesus right there, sitting on a throne. So we continue here in chapter 4 with the contrast between this dispensation and the kingdom age. And we don't have time to rehash dispensations and everything, but if you go online, we've got a number of studies on that. The kingdom age, when the Lord Jesus Christ alone is king over all. There will be kings of nations. He will be king of kings. But there's only one king of all those kings, and that's Jesus. So let's look at verses 5 through 7 in Micah chapter 4.
And six verses. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong
five, Micah 4, 5 through 7. How many of you read the odd verses? So start right there at verse 5. For all people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that is afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Micah continues revealing the kingdom agenda. See our previous two studies to see the context where we're building. And he starts with a message about exclusivity. It's an important word to learn. We'll come back to that in verse 5. Then we see another reference to the final regathering that is necessary for Jesus to be king of Israel. He has to regather Israel. And that's verse 6. And then we'll see the verse 7 referring to the eternal kingdom. Verse 7 ends our study. So let's start with that exclusivity. Not an easy word to say, but it's an important one. As he says something that is twisted and turned by people to make it say something it doesn't say. It begins by saying, for all people will walk everyone in the name of his God. And then it continues with the rest of the verse. And people have taken that and they've started to, or tried to use that to teach that during the millennium, the nations that are there are still going to walk in the name of their God. And a careless reading, I'm sure, you know, that may look like that. But the context, you have to take, that's why you shouldn't ever take a verse and rip it out of context. You got to always look at the context. What are the three main rules of Bible interpretation?
Context, context, context.
You've been brainwashed well.
Yeah.
That is so important. This condition will continue, but just until Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. It says, for all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God. That is, and then comma, that is now, and that is even through the tribulation period, right up to the return of Christ. At the end of the 70th week of Daniel, that's when all these other gods you hear about today, whether you're talking about Allah, Vishnu, Buddha is not really a god, but he's treated like one because he reached the state and all that. But the way they treat Joseph Smith and Muhammad like gods with a small g, the whole New Age movement and all their millions of little gods, the Hindus worship millions of gods, small g, doesn't matter. Take them all and cast them into the everlasting lake of fire. When Jesus returns, any references to those gods are gone. It's over with. Now, Jaber McGee just had a great comment on that. He said, quote, the thought is that in the past they walked after their own gods, but in the future they're going to walk in the name of Jehovah our God. And if you look in your Bible there, in the next part of the verse, we'll note the contrast. For all people is how verse 5 starts. Then you'll see it's referred to we. For all people is a reference to the nations before Jesus returns. The we is referring to those in his kingdom.
Right.
And that's how you know there's that, you see that subtle difference there. Now, you say, well, you know, people, who are these people? They're a lot universal Unitarians, Christian Universalists. And pretty much all the apostate liberals and New Agers and others will quote this verse as a claim that when the Christ comes, however they define it, that everybody's still going to have their own gods and everything will be honky-dory, so why not now? Why don't we all just get along now? That's how they pervert the Bible, or they try to.
Well, Christ consciousness.
Christ consciousness for the New Agers. And they... Again, look at the text. There's a change after the comma. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. Now, when you see the word Lord in all caps like that, That is a reference to Jehovah. Now, some of the cults try to make a big deal about the fact that Jehovah isn't in our Bible more than a few times because it was considered the sacred name, and it was something that people misused. And also, the King James translator said, you know, that's the Hebrew pronunciation, but it's referring to the Lord. And so they put it in all caps so you would know it was referring to his covenant name, Jehovah, but it's a translation. Your Bible is a translation, not a transliteration. A transliteration is when you take words in the original language, even if it's not the Bible. If you take a document in Spanish, and instead of giving you the English, they just gave you the English spelling of the Spanish word. That would not serve us, you know, to understand the text. And so that's why in your Bible you see that. It's not a word, it's not a letter for letter that's transliteration. It's a word for word translation. So how many of you know people who think they're real spiritual because they walk around saying, Yeshua HaMashiach? That is the transliteration of Jesus the Christ. But see, you're not Hebrew. So that's why we see in our Bible Jesus Christ and not Yeshua HaMashiach. If you were Hebrew, have at it. In Greek, it's Yesu Christo. Okay? But I'm not Greek. I want to know what that is in English. And so all these people run around saying, there's people actually will accuse us of not even being true Christians because we don't refer to Yeshua HaMashiach. And I said, well, the apostles themselves wrote it in Greek as Yesu Christo. So evidently they weren't true Christians. See how ridiculous and silly it is? But why do people do it? Always keep this in mind. Most of the people who do that are very spiritually immature. And they think by doing that, they are more spiritual. It's like a shortcut for spiritual gianthood. Just like the Pentecostals. You're speaking in tongues. They can do that the day they get saved. They can start doing that. And they think they're a spiritual giant. Instead of real spiritual growth, man is always looking for these shortcuts. And Pharisees, that was a shortcut. You didn't have to grow spiritually. You just had to put on the right stuff and do the right things. And all of a sudden you're, he's a, law-keeping Pharisee. And no, the spiritual growth comes whenever you grow God's way. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. God has given us this book. This book says that his name is Jesus. Yes, in Hebrew it's Yeshua. Yes, in Greek it's Yesu. But in English it's Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So, had to tackle that in the midst of this discussion. But the we should be in quotes there, refers to those in the millennial kingdom, and that's why you have the contrast there. Another text that tells us that during the millennium, everybody's not going to keep their gods. It's not going to be an ecumenical kingdom. Jesus alone is God and King in the millennium. Isaiah 2:20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. We got some moles out there, you know, where we live, tearing up our yard. You got any idols? Bring them out. I'll throw them at the moles. See if I can hit something. I had a Catholic friend I had. I was witnessing to him, and he had a St. Christopher medal, and he would kiss it and pray, and he had something in his car hanging off his dash, another little god. Yeah. It was something else. I can't remember what it was. But then also he had, in his house, not in his like bedroom, but in his home where he lived with his parents, they had a Mary thing with a little thing with candles. And so when really serious stuff come up, they could just walk over and talk to that little thing, that little Barbie doll looking thing. And I said, the Bible says that's what God wants you to do with your idols. Right there. Why don't you just throw those idols away and follow the Lord? Well, until Jesus returns, we're just going to have to keep praying for people like that. And if you don't think people are worshiping idols, you need to open your eyes to what's going on. Because it ain't just little statues. They're worshiping their stars in Hollywood. What do you think stars are in the Bible? Angels. What do you think people are worshiping? Angels. The New Age movement's all about angels. Contacting spirit guides and angels. They're all different forms of gods. And that's what this whole society, this whole culture, they want anything except the holy God. They don't have a problem with religion. But they have a problem with one God. This one. Because he's holy. He demands repentance. He demands that you stop sinning. You say, well, we can't do that. Exactly. That's why you must be born again.
Amen.
None of those other religions teach that. You don't need to be born again. You just work and do this and do that and God will let you in. You know? You see how that works? Look at Zechariah 13 real quick. Just to your right in your Old Testament. Just a few books over. Zechariah 13, 1 through 9. This is talking about when Jesus returns before his name was even known. The prophecies of his return are given in the Old Testament many times. Verse 1 of chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And that's all about Jesus. Look at verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day. You see a little pattern here? Saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. No more St. Christophers. No more false Marys. No more Vishnus or any of the other millions of Hindu gods. No more New Age gods. None of those. All of them cut off out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Why? Because behind those idols is a devil. Every one of them, every idol has a devil behind it. You worship that idol, you burn incense to that idol, you pray to that idol. Paul said you're offering sacrifice to devils.
Yeah, that's right.
Look at verse 3. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. Imagine if they were doing that to the false prophets today. There'd be dead people all over the place. Turn on TBN, it wouldn't be anybody alive. Verse 4. And it shall come to pass in that day. There it is again. In that day. That the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision. When he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. No more fakes. No more false prophets. There's not even going to be a charismatic prophet or New Age prophet or anything. None of them in the millennial kingdom. And verse 5, but he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. He's not even going to want to be called that anymore. No one's even going to want that label anymore because they know that there's no such thing in the millennium. No need for it. Jesus is right there on earth with us. What do you need other prophets for when Jesus is going to be right there on earth with us? I can't wait. Mm-hmm. Read verse 6 with me. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Hundreds of years before the Romans were crucifying people. And there you go. And Zechariah 12:10, they'll look upon him whom they pierced. Isn't that amazing? The Bible's an amazing book. And then we pick up there, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Of course, this is all prophesied, and that's what happened when they took Jesus to crucify him, and he was abandoned by all of his followers and everything. And then in verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now, again, you have to look at it from a Jewish perspective. When they talk about the first and second coming, it's like this. You and I know that there's this big gap in between. That's actually what, in one of our charts, I refer to it as the church gap. Not to be confused with the Genesis gap. But prophetically, in the Bible, what some prophecy teachers have shown is not, it's just as good as what I'm saying, but here's an alternative. They'll show the first coming and the second coming, and then they show them these mountains in between. But when you're looking from the first and the second coming, you don't see those mountains. But then the New Testament came and gave us all the information in between about the church and the church age. But that's why you see right here, he goes from being crucified, verse 6, and then his followers scattered in verse 7. And in verse 8, suddenly we're talking about what? The tribulation period, when two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed.
Right.
And one-third will be left, according to verse 8. I hope you followed that. I tried to make it as clear as I could there. Now read verse 9 with me. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So only Jesus, no other gods exist, even the false gods, during that time. In the one-third remnant of Jews then remaining at the end of the tribulation, and that's what we studied in Revelation 12, if you remember that study, that one-third remaining are then the final regathering. There's an end-time regathering taking place now. And that is necessary for then the stage to be set for Revelation 12. And then Revelation 12 also talks about two-thirds being cut off, and for 1,260 days they'll be in the wilderness. Then Jesus returns, and the one-third that remain are these that are finally regathered for the millennial kingdom. So let's look at verse 6, back in our text in Micah 4. In that day, there it is again. You know, there's just certain phrases in the Bible that if you just pay attention to how repetitively they're used over and over, it gives you the key. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. That's talking about the Jews that throughout the church age have been afflicted. They have halted, meaning they've never been whole. Even though there's times where some Jews have prospered, what happens to them? They end up being killed and all their goods confiscated, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church doing it, or nations like they did in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust, or under Lenin and Stalin in Soviet Russia and elsewhere. There's times where the Jews would prosper, and then the next thing you know, someone's taking all their wealth and killing them off over and over. And then going through the tribulation period for 3.5 years, things are going to be looking up. But then halfway through, bam, here it comes again. Another Holocaust. Worse than the Nazi Holocaust. Way worse. And that then leads into them being gathered for the millennial kingdom. So verse 6 is talking about this second regathering of Israel that will set the stage for the second coming. And that's what it's referred to. Look at Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, 10 through 12. And verse 10 is familiar to most of us. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. I have you?
Yeah.
Amen. And his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, what?
The second time.
To recover the remnant of his people, which shall be led from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And I think that's a reference to the United States and all those outside of the Mediterranean and Middle East, what we call the Middle East today. And then verse 12, read that with me. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Matches what we just read in Micah 4, verse 6. And I just tell you, it's one of the most amazing things to me. I've other professing Christians I know that just will not accept that what's happening before our eyes right now is end times prophecy. It's just an amazing thing. And people, you know, try to constantly send me stuff to convince me that, you know, I need to open my eyes, you know, and see. And like, my eyes have been open. And I'm not closing them again.
Yeah.
And so it is what it is. Israel will eventually fully populate the promised land. And that's an Old Testament covenant promise that God's going to fulfill. And we've showed the map that the Bible says from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates and down below the Negev, about midway through the Red Sea, all the way up to the above Lebanon, touching into the modern area of Turkey. All that is going to belong to Israel, and Jesus is going to rule and reign that nation as then king of all nations. So don't ever forget this as you study these things. We will be there too.
Amen.
In the eternal kingdom. It is 1,000 years, but it's 1,000 years. It's the first 1,000 years of eternity.
Yeah.
So the reason why we have the 1,000 years marker is because there will be that final rebellion after Satan's loosed for 1,000 or thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's loosed. And there's one last rebellion, but the kingdom doesn't end. There's a rebellion, but Jesus remains King of Kings throughout it all and will continue throughout eternity. Amen, amen.
Amen.
So verse 7 starts and says, and I will make her that halted a remnant. Wait a minute, I got that. Yeah. And I will make her that halted, okay, a remnant. and her that was cast far off, a strong nation. So this nation that, I mean, we're not going to be on the earth experiencing this, and I don't know how much we're going to see from heaven. You know, I don't know when the tribulation is taking place and all that. I can't answer that. I've looked to see if there's some indication, because we're going to be kind of busy up there. So maybe we'll get like, you know, how many of you are sick of seeing breaking news? And it's not breaking news, you know. But maybe in heaven we'll get real breaking news, you know. And would that be fun? I mean, we're up there doing our thing and Joseph's seat, and then we go into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's like breaking news, and the Antichrist is now attacking Israel. He's not going to win. Yeah, you know. I don't know. I don't know. I just can't believe we're not going to know what's going on earth at all. So to some level, I think we're going to have an understanding of what's going on earth. But Jesus will save, empower, and exalt the nation of Israel. That's what the Bible teaches. Look again back at Micah chapter 4, verse 2, where he said, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Israel will be exalted among nations. Their king, obviously, is King Jesus, King of Kings. But the nation itself, this is why Jew haters, anti-Semites, hate fundamentalists, Bible-believing Christians, because we take the Bible literally, and they hate it when we say, yeah, one of these days the Jews are going to rule the world.
That's right.
Oh, man. You want to just get on Gab or talk to some of these, you know, far right, as they like to call themselves, conservatives, and tell them, yep, I believe the Savior of the world is a Jew. And he will be king of Israel. He was crucified as king of the Jews. He will be king of Israel. And he's going to rule the world as king of the Jews, king of Israel. And Israel will be exalted above the nations. Amen. The king of Israel is going to rule the world. Take that. I get so sick of it. It's wickedness. These people hate the Jews and the way they talk and everything. I just get tired of it when the Bible is so clear. I'm a Gentile. I got every reason to join that crowd. But I don't. Why? Because they're stupid.
Amen.
It's a big, fat, satanic lie.
Amen.
I know what the truth is. I got a book here. I read it. I know what the truth is. I'm going to side with God and the truth.
Amen.
And if that meant that, you know, as a Gentile, I had to walk around with a shirt on that says, you know, the Jews are a superior race, I'd do it. I don't say that a lot because people misunderstand what I mean. I don't mean that Jews are better, because God himself said, I didn't pick you because you're better. I didn't pick you because you're wonderful, but I picked you. So that means we need to get over it. The Jews are the chosen race, the chosen nation. We are chosen unto salvation. We shouldn't be complaining.
Amen.
We have been saved from hell, and we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years and for eternity. It's not like we're getting gypped.
When we deserve hell.
Yeah,
they're chosen and we are adopted.
Amen.
Well, we've been grafted in.
Amen. So Israel will fully fulfill the Lord's promise. See, that's the point. It's not about the Jews. It's about God's word. God made a promise. He cannot break his promise. And of course, we should be thankful. He has said, you're saved by the blood. I'm saved by the blood. He can't break his promise. Thank God for that. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 28. Just verses 12 and 13 we'll look at. Now this is a promise from God. Keep that in mind. And it's never fully been implemented. And he can't break his promises, right?
Nope.
Look at verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee. Of course, he's talking about them following him and keeping his word, keeping his covenant. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And then verse 13, read that. And the Lord shall make thee the head. Oh, wait a minute. What did that just say? He's talking about Israel. The Lord will make Israel the head of all nations. God's word. If you don't like it, you better get over it real fast. Read it again. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And during the millennium, they will. I'm excited about it. So just remember this as we close up here. Israel has her promises. The Church of Jesus Christ has her promises. Don't confuse them and don't mix them up. Don't get angry at the Jews and the nation of Israel, because there are some promises to them that don't belong to you. But I should say, also don't forget the many promises that belong to us as the church that don't belong to Israel. And it's like, some people are just like spoiled little kids. You ever have a couple kids, you know, and You give one a lollipop and it's orange, and you give the other one a lollipop and it's red, and they're going to fight over it.
You get what you get.
And they both like red and orange. It's not really a big deal. But there's one of them saying, well, I wanted the orange one. That's what these Christians, I'll put it in quotes because I don't think all of them are, but some of them I believe probably are. They're just totally misguided and totally mistaught. Wanting to grab all of Israel's promises when we've got enough of our own. There's no reason for it. Again, verse 7, and it ends. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. Love that. The Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. See, that 1,000 years is just... It's not. I heard one guy say it's like the first quarter. It's like the first second, and not even that. The first millisecond, and it's still too much compared to eternity that's ahead. We think 1,000 years. That's a long time. Compared to eternity, I mean, yeah.
1,000 years.
Yeah, John.
It's just the we have it in math. They'll use it. You know, eternity.
Infinity.
Yeah. And so you think any non-infinity number, like, and just divide it by infinity, and it's nothing.
Yeah.
Or that's about as close to nothing as you could get. And that's what the millennial reign is.
It never gets smaller.
We might not see each other in heaven for 1,000 years, but it'll seem like we just ran into each other.
Yeah. What have you been doing for the last 1,000 years, Brian? Oh, let me tell you. Also, that phrase, the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever, does kind of ring a bell, remind you of what we read in Revelation? Look at Revelation. This is our close. We're going to look here. Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:15. Makes me want to go home. So ready for all this. I'll give you a second to get there. Revelation 11:15. And of course, this is the third woe. Verse 14 says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the third woe comes with the seventh angel sounding the trumpet. So that's the seventh trumpet. Read 15 with me. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And some of you know the story. A fellow named Handel put this to music. And God just gave him such a tremendous gift. And when he played that the first time, King George at that time became just overwhelmed and just with tears just stood up. He recognized the scripture and everyone around just started standing up. From that time forward, when this is played, everyone stands up.
That's right.
And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I can't wait to hear the angels.
Amen.
Oh, boy.
Good times.
Good times. That's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for just the promises that we know you've never, ever not kept a promise. And all these promises we read, we are not jealous. We are thankful and happy for Israel, for the promises that remain for them. We're only saddened by the fact that all but a remnant continues to reject the Messiah. And we are saddened to think about what's to come for them. The worst is yet to come for Israel before the the best, the darkness before dawn, that we also look at the promises for the church, the bride, the one that you went to the cross and paid the full price for our sin. You purchased us by your blood and promised all these things to us. We are so thankful. We love you so much, Lord. We love you so much. We're going to sing and praise only you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Stand if you would. And we'll sing a closing song. Some of you might remember we sang this once or twice before. Oh, hail King Jesus. Oh, hail. BBFOhioProtonMail.com. I want to send out a shout to Eric, Robin, and Megan that we got to see today.
Aww.
And we hugged them and hugged them and hugged them, so we got enough to go around.
Okay, good.
And everybody else, I just want to say, I didn't mention this when I mentioned my dad's passing or anything. All of you who have sent cards and sent messages and got some phone. A couple phone calls and that sort of thing. I just want you to know I appreciate it. I really, isn't it good to know you're loved? And we all want to be that way for each other.
Sure.
As long as the Lord leaves us here, we got a lot of trial. We need each other. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And so with that, where's my put the place thing in the wrong place? Let's say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three.
See you here, there, or in the air.
Bye, everybody.